this generation we call the boomers. And this generation of people were people who wanted change. If you remember back in the 80s, there were people who were quite radical and they were demonstrating and those types of things. And we realized that the church needed to make some shifts in order to reach that particular generation and culture.
The builders, the boomers, and the busters. Is the church adapting to reach changing generations of culture? Michael Livingston will talk with us in a few moments as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Greg Nelson and the Cathedral's Quartet, a stimulating interview with the district superintendent in the Missionary Church, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Generations come and go, but one thing never changes. The Lord is King. He will have the final word. Charles Wesley sang about it. Here are the Greg Nelson Singers. Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Rejoice.
Give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say.
Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is perseverance. It is written by Christy D. Geronimo of Virginia. Christy writes, "Stronger faith is the reward for our perseverance." The scripture reference is Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. While I prepared for a morning jog around my neighborhood, a light rain began to fall. Refusing to be daunted by a little water, I ventured outside armed with a baseball cap and parka. I had not gone far before the rain began to pour. Soon I was soaking wet. Water dripped off the tip of my nose and my shoes squished on the pavement. I was tempted to turn back or cut the run short, but instead I decided to forge ahead. After my first mile, the rain began to ease up. At the end of the next mile, I was on my home stretch. Just as I rounded the last curve, I was surprised by a magnificent reward for my perseverance. With perfect timing, the clouds suddenly parted, releasing warm, brilliant streams of sunlight on my face. I finished my run with a thankful heart. Had I given up when the going became difficult, I would have missed this glorious gift. I thought of how often our perseverance is tested, whether it be through illness, everyday challenges, pursuing career goals, or living out our salvation. If we remain focused on God, we can emerge from the challenges stronger in faith than ever imagined. Stronger faith is the reward for our perseverance. May we pray. Dear Father, we lift up our hearts in thanksgiving for your love and guidance in all the events of our lives. Hold us close. Remind us to focus on you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. Hi, welcome back to Methodist Hour, the Reverend Michael Livingston, who is a district superintendent of the Missionary Church. He lives in California, Los Angeles. Mike, last week you were talking about how your church is trying to reach our culture, and we are too as United Methodists. And you were talking about the builders, the boomers, and the busters. Describe these three generations to us.
The three generations are quite different from the standpoint that the builders were people born prior to 1946. And the characteristics of that generation were people who were very committed people, very loyal people, traditional in worship with the hymns and the traditional style of worship that we had. But when we moved from 1946 to 1964, there were a large segment of the population born just prior to the or right after the World War II, World War II. And this generation, we call the boomers, and this generation of people were people who wanted change. If you remember back in the 80s, there were people who were quite radical, and they were demonstrating and those types of things. And we realized that the church needed to make some shifts in order to reach that particular generation and culture. And so we moved from the traditional worship more into the contemporary style of worship. And interestingly, during that time, a national poll was taken asking those people of that generation what they were looking for in church. And they told us the top three things were, if we go to a church and we see that there are hymn books and pews and an organ, we don't go back.
Wow.
And we would ask them, well, what's wrong with hymn books, pews, and
an
organ?
That's almost all churches, isn't it?
That's right. And their answer was, there's nothing wrong with hymn books, pews, and churches, except when we go into a church and we see that, we realize that that church is able to minister to our parents' generation. They understand and relate to them, but they don't relate to us and our needs.
Well, now, how did the church adjust then to the boomers?
Well, the church made the adjustment by going in a more contemporary style of worship. You'll notice a lot of churches today, the hymns or the praise songs are more popular, and they're up on the screen.
Hymnal in the hands.
No hymnals anymore. The pews have been taken out in many churches. They put chairs in.
And a piano instead of an organ.
Piano instead of an organ, and gone now to keyboards.
Yes,
electrical keyboards. And so the shift has been made there in trying to reach the generation through a different style of worship. And the interesting dynamic about this generation, too, simply is that they are more relational-oriented than loyalty-oriented. Yes. And now when we go into the busters, which is the generation past that.
That's the current generation.
That's more the current generation. Even now into the what we call the postmodern generation, this generation Their style of worship is even different than that. We have bands now. They're, instead of organs, pianos, or even keyboards alone, we have whole bands with drums and everything up on the platforms now.
Yes.
And it's mostly all praise songs. And the songs for the very young generation, which we're targeting in some of our churches, just 18 to 24-year-olds, the style of music is really quite radical.
Do you have churches in your district that are for this generation, the Busters?
We do. We have one.
What are they like?
We call it San Diego Life Church in San Diego, California. And if
for
you go
teens
in,
to 24-year-olds.
18 to 24-year-olds. And we just started the church about a year and a half ago, and it is just making a tremendous impact to the point where many churches in the area trying to reach that generation are not able to do that. And they are saying, we'll support you because you're doing a good job in trying to reach them.
Well, now, Mike, the essence of your message, though, the essence of it has not changed.
Not at all. Not
in
at
fact,
all.
I think you agree, human nature has not changed.
No.
And the Bible tells us that all people are sinners.
Right.
We all need forgiveness.
Absolutely.
We all need God's grace. We all need the Word of God.
Right.
And we need a transforming experience.
Absolutely.
Which Christ alone can give.
Yes.
So in this modern cultural setting with the bands and the praise songs and all that, the message is still given.
The message has never changed. It is as strong and as firm as it has ever been. But what has changed is the form in which it is done.
Yes.
In terms of the music that tends to reach the younger generation. But the message is the same, and people, young adults are coming to know Christ and making commitments to Christ and coming out of the drug culture and all of that, and it's just wonderful.
Well, it is wonderful, and I'm so glad that the church is being flexible and able to adjust and to reach people where they are.
Amen.
And to meet their need as they cry out.
Absolutely.
In their need. God bless you. I've been talking with the Reverend Michael Livingston, District Superintendent of the Missionary Church. His district begins in California and goes all the way to Colorado.
Right,
what a district.
Right.
God bless you, Mike, and thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much, Whit.
I'd like to say it again. Jesus' blood has cleansed me from sin. I know it's been said many times before, but I'd like to say it again. I'd like to say it again. Jesus' blood has cleansed me from sin. I know it's been said many times before, but I'd like to say it again. It's been talked about, and it's been sung about down through history. There's power in the blood of the Lamb who died to set men free. The greatest story that's ever been told, God's great gift to man. I've been washed in this precious blood, and I wanna say it again. I'd like to say it again. Jesus Christ cleansed me from sin. I know it's been said many times before, but I'd like to say it again. I'd like to say it again. Jesus' blood has cleansed me from sin. I know it's been said many times before, but I'd like to say it again. There's a
the crimson flow,
the crimson flow,
coming down from Calvary,
coming down from Calvary,
washes white as snow,
washes whiter than snow.
Sinner, if you'll come to the Lord,
sinner, if you will come,
He will save you from sin.
He will save you from
sin. It'll bring you joy like you've never known.
It will bring you joy like you've never known.
And you'll
want
to say it again.
You'll want to say it again. I'd like to say it again. Jesus' blood has cleansed me from sin. I know it's been said many times before, but I'd like to say it again.
must cleanse me from sin. I know it's been said many times before, but I'd like to say it again. I know it's been said many times before,
but I'd like to say it again.
I'd like to say it again.
I'd like to say it.
That was the Cathedral's Quartet. I'd like to say it again. Today's message is entitled, Doomed by Tradition. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, 14 and 15, and 21 and 23. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups and pots and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Jesus said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrine." You see, you abandon the commandments of God and hold on to human tradition. Then he called the crowd together again and he said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly, all these things come from within, and they are what defiles a person." Amen. You know, I suppose it is nearly impossible for you and for me to really feel the intensity of this scripture. But I want to take you into this lesson today. Take a deep breath now and let's just charge it. Just before our lesson today, Jesus and the disciples had been on a tremendous mission. Many of the same persons to whom Jesus is now speaking had been with him on that hillside, and they saw him feed 5,000 people in one afternoon. He had 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Probably just hours before this occasion, Jesus had been in a town full of sick people. Families and friends kept bringing people out to him. They said, "If we can just touch the hem of your garment, we'll be healed." And friends, they were healed. One little girl had actually been raised from the dead. There are so many things that had happened before this incident that would have left persons like you and me, we would have been speechless. Jesus had seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Crowds had been clamoring and calling his name. Now he was thirsty and hungry and tired, and they just stopped long enough to eat. Now friends, get this. The opening conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious leaders, is not praise for what they had seen happen or what they had heard through all of these people, what had happened, what Jesus had done. There is no comment about feeding the 5,000 people, not even a word about healing the sick or bringing that little girl back to life. The first thing, in fact, the only thing that these religious leaders could comment about was the violation of their religious practices. "Well, Jesus, you see, we see your men over there. I know they know the law, but look, your man Peter is eating fish, and he did not even wash his hands before he ate." I think Jesus must have said something like, "You know, I can't believe it. After all that I have done to demonstrate God's love and power to you, and you missed it." They still think that a relationship with God has to do with keeping those ancient hand-washing rituals. A friend of mine and I were talking about this text, and I said to her, "You know, I can still hear my mother saying to me, 'You cannot come to Cable, John, until you wash your hands and your face.'" Now, I'm sure you heard the same thing. But you see, that's not the issue here. I mean, I'm sure if you could ask Jesus if he thought it was a good idea to wash your hands before you ate, he'd say yes. But don't confuse clean hands with a clean heart. You and I have to be fair now to those scribes and Pharisees. The traditions about washing and eating were very deep within their religious culture. They were not just being tacky with Jesus. Oh, you see, they actually believed what they said. to not wash your hands with the right procedure was not being rude or ill-mannered. It was an act of disobedience toward God. They believed that if you were defiled or dirty, that you would be haunted by a demon. The demon had a name. It was named Shibta. And I know it sounds funny, but of course there was no demon named Shibta. But I do know persons who this day who won't walk under a ladder because they believe it is bad luck. Some of those same persons, I believe that if a black cat walks in front of you, something bad will happen. You know, some traditions and some beliefs, some habits that just seem to happen to us. I can't tell you where I learned about the ladder or about the black cat, but I've got them just the same, and I bet you've got something like that too. But just imagine these religious leaders were taught by their traditions as though they were directly from God, and if they had broken them, they would pay the price. For example, if a rabbi was caught breaking a tradition, he was subject to excommunication and severe penalties. I think you get the point. It was hard for these men to let go of those traditions. Jesus, on the other hand, could see that these very practices blinded people from seeing God and from finding a fulfilling relationship with Him. And not only that, they were daily spreading those traditions to thousands of people as though they were the authority right from God. Imagine it was the church, that is, the religious tradition of Judaism, being the very instrument that was blocking people from a right relationship with God. My friend Doug is a state youth director for a major denomination. About 15 years ago, he realized that if the church was ever going to reach young people, it was going to have to find a way to communicate with them. Doug knew that teenagers today, especially in America, have access to billions of dollars of disposable income. Now, we have an economy of about $9 or so trillion, and billions of dollars seems big, but it's there. And typically, they spend all of it, you see. Now, I don't have to tell you that merchandisers go to great extremes to get some of that money. Music company, electronic gadget company, manufacturers of clothing, shoes, sporting goods, all those people hold nothing back in providing the most dynamic and most powerful advertisement to attract people in this market. Doug went to his denomination. He said, "The way we are attracting youth isn't working. We need to do something that is more attractive than the Fifth Avenue marketing people that whatever techniques they're using." His first major plan was presented, and here's what he said. "I want to take our youth to a resort area. I will have the best names in Christian music. I will have the best technology I can for lighting and staging and sound, and I will have everything from t-shirts to tapes to movies, whatever it'll take to motivate these youth." And he said, "I will find the best Christian teachers on the planet to come and teach our kids. And we will let them play on the beach during the daytime, and at night and early morning we'll teach them about Christ and how to have fun as God's people." Now, friends, that's been happening for some time, and it's spread across the country. But that day, many of those adult leaders thought it was a terrible idea. They tried to stop him. They wanted to fire him because of a few people who had vision and they saw the tremendous need for youth ministry. Doug was allowed to test his plan. Well, in the beginning, Judy and I were there. We made it to that youth resort, and there were a few hundred young people. But that's been over almost 2 decades ago. But I can tell you that today, thousands and thousands and thousands of young people attend his concerts and his events for a week, and he does the very things that he said. I've seen young people from all across the Southeast attend those events. It's happening across the country now. You know, it was so beautiful to hear thousands of teenagers singing at the same time and praising God with the same kind of enthusiasm they have at a football game. I saw hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people who came to find faith as the center of their lives. During those few weeks, they became Christians. You know, Doug even came to the Georgia Dome a couple of years ago. He had 20,000 teenagers there in one event. Now, these gatherings do not look like the things that you and I traditionally attend. They're not Sunday morning worship services. But I can tell you that thousands of youthful lives are being changed for Christ as a result of it. And you know, there's still a lot of people who think it won't work. A few years ago, I was in a church in North Carolina. One of the ministers asked his board then if he could start a special worship service in the basement of the church. It would be a very informal kind of basically Bible study and singing kind of worship service. And there'd be guitars and keyboards and whatever instruments became available. "Yes, go ahead," the board said, "but we will have to monitor it." Well, the worship service was held about an hour earlier than the 11 o'clock service upstairs. Soon the service grew. The board met and said, "We're going to have to stop this. It's creating traffic problems, and we are attracting the wrong kind of people." Some of the attendees did not wear coat and ties, but the majority of them were very casual. Some even came barefoot in that summertime. The minister found a closed office building in the downtown area. The landlord was glad to rent it to him for even a few hours a week. The large church cut off all funding to the new congregation. Now, it's a strange thing, friends. The new congregation now has more in worship than the old one. Hundreds and hundreds of people have been won to Christ. Many of these persons are persons who either had never attended a church service or had long ago given up on some drab music and legalistic preaching. I think the lesson today is Jesus is teaching us that we must be so important and be so careful not to let those things we've always done and the way we've always done it blind us from seeing what is really important. The Jews thought that their tradition maintained their good standing with God. Those ideas were the backbone of the decisions to crucify Jesus. Doug learned that cookies and Kool-Aid would no longer attract youth. He used high-tech stereophonic music, widescreen TV, and a sandy beach to reach thousands for Christ. There's a church in our community that has grown in the past 7 years from a few hundred to over 10,000, and they use the same kind of stuff, winning people to Christ. Marvin went to the basement of his with his electronic keyboard and khaki pants and sweatshirt, and hundreds came to Christ. Now, I cannot speak for you, but I do know in my own life that I'm learning that I still hang on to old ways and old prejudices that hurt my relationship with Christ and others. I'm challenged to let them go. Could I ask you, for the sake of Christ and His church, to look for them in your own life? Amen.
John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, a year ago, I could not have imagined that we would be living life so differently like we are today. We've all been saying, well, we want to get back to normal. And yet we know that we're not sure what normal is going to look like. You know, I wish I had a word for you that would figure it all out, but you know, I do not. What I do know is that when you look back across 2,000 years of history and all of the dramatic things that have happened, it can make us realize that we're not any different than our forefathers. However, the scriptures have not changed one bit. That's pretty amazing. You see, the really amazing thing is that no matter what our circumstances happen to be, the steadiness of the scriptures still apply. For example, Jesus said the most important thing is to love God with all yourself, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, we all wear masks and stay 6 feet apart, and we do it especially to protect others, not ourselves. And actually, you can be saving someone's life. That's amazing. In these uncertain times, I encourage us all to know that there are two things that have not changed: God's love for each of us and the unchanging scriptures. Methodist Hour promises you that we will continue to tell about the unchanging love of Christ. We've done this for the past 50 years in more than 2,600 programs. We've never missed a Sunday. And I just thank you for your care, your support, your prayers. MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com. Or you can call me, John Wolfe, 678-488-2162. The Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.